You are listening to an Emmanuel Community Church podcast. For more sermons or information about the church, visit our website at www.emmanuelcommunity.org.
How do people change? How do you change? How do I change? Does it happen in an instant? Like Paul on the road to Damascus, or like Zacchaeus shimmying down that sycamore tree to go meet with Jesus? Or does it take time? Like Peter, took him about 12 tries to get anything right. Moses, 40 years in the wilderness trying to figure out how to follow directions. How does it happen? Is it instant, like someone struck by lightning? Or is it 1,000 faithful steps in the right direction toward Jesus? Or maybe that's the wrong question. Because we know that heart change, life change, root level change only happens through a revelation of Jesus. That's what Paul's going to tell us today. A revelation of Jesus, whether it's fast or slow, life change happens by meeting Jesus. Maybe you know that from your own experience. I've been on the blinding light side of it, and I've experienced 1,000 small steps. A lot of you know that when I was 30 years old, I was here at Emmanuel. I was leading worship. I was helping make videos, directing dramas, and I probably wouldn't have said it at the time, but deep inside, I knew I was killing it. Yeah, I was kind of killing it. I thought the equation was good songs plus hard work plus ministry effort equals divine applause. That's what I thought. I mean, and if the truth is told, if Paul is right, and I think he is, I might have been following a different gospel. But because God is funny, and he's not always gentle with his love because he loves us too much, God allowed me to get testicular cancer, stage 3. And it seemed like one moment I was here on this stage, and the next moment I was at the IU Cancer Center with a world-class doctor. You might not know it, but Indiana grows corn and world-class doctors. God bless Indiana. So there we are with the world-class doctor man, and he says, I don't think you should go home tonight. I've looked at your chart. You've got a mass in your abdomen. In my professional opinion, it'll be in your lungs inside of a week, and then your brain. So I think we should start chemo tonight. Why don't you and your wife go have lunch and talk about what you want to do? Okay, doctor. So we went and we had the weirdest lunch we've ever had in our lives. We talked about whether we were going to start chemo and what we were going to do as far as our family planning. And somewhere between the French fries and the napkins, we decided that God was sovereign. And if the doctor said that's what we needed to do, that's what we were going to do. He would figure out the rest for us. So that night at 10 p.m., I started chemo. And the next morning, I walked into the lobby, and I felt like a car. I felt like a car that had been hit by another car. I felt like a car that had been hit by another car, rolled down a cliff, and exploded in a ball of fire. That's kind of how I felt. I felt kind of banged up. And a man sat next to me. He sat down, and he was wearing cowboy boots, jeans, and an orange t-shirt that was tucked in. And in my memory, he looked and sounded a little bit like Clint Eastwood. But if you don't know, Clint Eastwood, movie hero, action figure guy from back in the day, a man of few words. He sat down next to me, and he said, "How you doing, son?" I didn't want to talk, so I said, "No, I'm not doing great." He looked like he had seen a few things. He looked at me and he said, "I was like you 6 months ago. There's going to be days where the cure feels worse than the disease, and you're going to get scars, scars on your body. Those will heal. Scars up here, Those will change you for life. Hang in there, son. And they called my name. And I stood up. And I walked away. And I never saw him again. It was like he just walked out of my life, a prophet in cowboy boots. That's when grace got real. Because I realized something. I couldn't do it on my own. I couldn't earn my way out of cancer. And I couldn't earn my way into grace. It was a gift. All I could do was take the next step. Say yes to the next step. God wanted me to hear that message about his grace. And do you see what he did? He sent me Clint Eastwood. Yeah. We're starting a brand new series. This week two of No Other Gospel. Last week, Pastor Josh started us off talking about this gospel freedom. The gospel, it's Jesus, and you can't add to it and you can't subtract to it. It's Jesus. And in that, we find freedom, but we have a tendency to try to add things to it or to subtract from it. But it's freedom. Now, we have a lot to dig into today, and so I'm going to dig in to the scriptures. We're not going to have them on the screen. They're not totally in your notes, because I want you to hear this as a story. Just listen. This is Paul's story to us. Galatians 1, starting with verse 10. For am I now seeking the approval of man or of God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel. For I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. For you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it, and I was advancing in Judaism beyond many my own age among my people. So extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. But when he who had set me apart before I was born and who called me by his grace was pleased to reveal his son to me in order that I might preach him among the Gentiles, I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, but I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And then after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. The word of the Lord. Let's dig in to Paul's story. If you're here last week, we started and Pastor Josh set up the story for us. And it started with verse 1. Galatians 1:1, where we read Galatians, Paul, an apostle. Let's start with Galatians. If you don't know, Galatia is like a state. Like if there was a book from Paul to the Hoosiers, we'd probably all read it, right? Same thing here. This is a book written to a region, and everybody who lives in the region are Galatians. So it's the book of Galatia. To the Galatians. And Paul says, I'm an apostle. We're going to come to that later. But he's making a claim there. He is an apostle of the gospel. Where does it come from? Not from men, nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. That's where we started last week. Paul is going to continue with a question. And if you were here, you remember Pastor Josh said that Paul is astonished. Like, he just can't believe that they would walk away from the freedom of the gospel and fall back into slavery. Circumcision, dietary laws. Paul can't believe it. And you can almost hear that same emotion going into this question that he asks. Like, he can't believe it. Seriously, am I trying to please man? Is that what you think I'm trying to do here? Because Paul is getting slammed. They're saying, Paul, you're squishy on the gospel. Like all these Gentiles, you're just talking about grace. There are laws, Paul, laws that we have to obey. You can't just ignore all the laws. Jesus is good, but we need some laws too. You're trying to please man, Paul. And Paul says, seriously, is that what you think I'm trying to do? Am I trying to please man? But seriously, am I trying to please man? Are you trying to please man? It's a fair question. Who are you serving? That's where Paul starts. And he says it this way. Paul says, for am I now seeking the approval of man or God? Or am I trying to please man? If I were still trying to please man, I would not be a servant of Christ. And he's setting up a very simple question here with the structure. Who are you going to serve? Whose approval are you seeking? Is it God or is it man? You have to decide because you can't do both. Who are you going to serve? And with the structure, he's also telling us not just you have to make a decision, but he wants you to see that Jesus is God. Jesus is God. And who are you going to serve? He goes from a question to a statement. It's like a thesis statement for his story. And it's very simple. His thesis statement is that the gospel that was preached by me is received through a revelation of Jesus Christ. As we're going to see, Paul realized he could not achieve the gospel. He could only receive it. And you can see, I've taken out some of the different sections there of the passage. And I think it's okay. I'm not trying to subtract from Scripture. But like Peter says in 2 Peter 3:16, this Paul guy, man, is he hard to understand. Like, he uses all these words and it gets confusing and I'm not sure what he's saying. And so I'm just making it simple for us. The gospel that was preached by me is received through Jesus Christ. That's what Paul wants you to see. But he actually says it in this way. For I would have you know, brothers, that the gospel that was preached by me is not man's gospel, for I did not receive it from any man, nor was I taught it, but I received it through a revelation of Jesus Christ. He wants you to see, you receive the gospel, you don't achieve the gospel. But also, you remember what we said about verse 1, Paul is an apostle? He's hitting on that here. You might miss it. Why is he an apostle? Because he received a revelation of Jesus Christ. Some people might say, well, I think we have apostles today. And I would just say, I don't see it in the scriptures. It seems like there were a specific group of people called apostles. We know that in Mark 3, Jesus invites 12 men up on top of a mountain. He says, you're apostles. There's a specific calling on your life. Judas betrays Jesus, commits suicide, and then in Acts 1, Matthias is appointed to replace him. Paul is saying, I'm number 13. Why? Because an apostle is someone who has seen the risen Christ and has a specific calling from the risen Christ. Paul says, I'm number 13 because I had a revelation from Jesus himself of the gospel. So that's where he starts with his statement. And then he goes to a flashback of his former life. He's flashing back in time to let you know what he was like before Jesus. He says, for you have heard of my former life in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God violently and tried to destroy it. For you have heard. How did they hear? They heard from Paul himself. He had helped plant these churches. And this story was widely told in the early church. But I was so interested. Paul is telling a story. He could say, in the beginning. He could say, once upon a time. He could say, there's this crazy thing that happened to me last week. You're not going to believe it. For you have heard of my former life. He's telling you a story. Why a story, Paul? Like, you could preach us a sermon. You could write us a creed. You could pen a hymn of faith. Why a story? C.S. Lewis, in his essay on stories, is reflecting about the Narnia Chronicles. The Narnia Chronicles are something C.S. Lewis wrote where children go to another world and there's a figure named Aslan who is like Jesus. And he's reflecting on the power of stories, and I think it applies here too. He says that stories have the ability to creep past the waking dragons of our inhibitions. Stories have the ability to sneak past the waking dragons of our inhibitions. I could make a statement, this is true, and you would think, I'm not sure about that. But if I say, hey, there's this crazy thing that happened to me last week, you're going to listen and then decide. You listen to stories in a different way. Paul wants to tell you a story. And what kind of story is it? Is it a bedtime story? No. This is an R-rated story of violence and persecution. Paul also was a specific kind of person. He says, I was advancing in Judaism beyond many of my own age among my people, so extremely zealous was I for the traditions of my fathers. You almost might miss it. Paul wants you to see that he was a violent man. He was a man of violence. He says in Acts, I persecuted this way to the death, binding and delivering to prison both men and women. He would go into homes and he would drag out men and women, taking them to jail, knowing that many of them would be executed. And he participated in some of those executions himself. And he thought, that is exactly what I am called to do. That's my job. And he was good at it. He was a violent man. And I think he had certain strengths, the strengths of belief and achiever. Let me ask this. How many people have taken the Clifton Strengths Finder test? Anybody here? Clifton Strengths Finder? Okay, there. Yep, got a few. Over here, good. I also have taken the Clifton Strengths Finder test. It's a test that helps you identify certain strengths that are innate to you. So one of mine is strategic thinking. So these are kind of gifts that you have. And the idea is that if you lean into those strengths, you're going to do better than if you try to just fix your weaknesses. Because that takes a lot of energy. It's hard to get traction. So lean into your strengths, right? That's the idea. So I was curious if Paul took the Clifton Strengths Finder test. What would his top two strengths be, do you think? Okay, I just need to say, this is the Bible. This is Sam right now. Okay? If Paul took the Clifton Strengths Finder test, I think his top two strengths would be believe and achieve. I think those would be his top two strengths. He says it himself. I persecuted the church violently and tried to destroy it. Because Paul's life is anchored by purpose and conviction. His values drive every action, religious clarity, consistency, and a willingness to fight for what he believes. This is his compass. The man believes. And if you're in the way, then you need to die. Not only that, I think he achieved a lot. He said, I was advancing beyond any my own age. In other words, he's relentless in the pursuit of what matters. Learning, teaching, writing, memorizing, persecuting, and working night and day. Nothing will stop him. You could say, the man was nonstop. He achieved, got stuff done. He was the boss. He was good at it. This is who Paul was. I think because God made him this way, as we'll see. This is who Paul was in his former life. He also points out that he was a people pleaser. Did you notice in verse 10? If I were still trying to please man. In other words, I'm a servant of Christ now, but in my former life, I was trying to please people. That was my motivation. I was a people pleaser. I was a people pleaser. And I'm going to suggest that that is an idol. You might say, Sam, that sounds a little extreme. But an idol is anything that we place above God. It could be a very good thing, but if you place it above God, it becomes an idol. Reformer and theologian John Calvin once said, the human heart is an idol factory. We make idols all the time. Tim Keller, pastor, elaborates on this idea, and he says that an idol is something we cannot live without. We must have it, and therefore it drives us to break rules we once honored, to harm others and even ourselves in order to get it. Idols are spiritual addictions that lead to terrible evil. And I think Paul would say, yes, that is true. Because Paul did terrible things, as he's telling us in his own words. This is who Paul was. But instead of saying, oh, those are idols, you know, aren't idols like silver statues that you burn incense to or something like that? Let's get a little more closer to home. Because Paul tells us about three idols, I think, that maybe you can identify with, because I know I can. The first one's obvious. He says that he is a people pleaser. But under the surface, that is a need for value. I need you to need me. I need you to tell me that I'm worth something. Tell me how good I am. Am I good? Yeah, I'm good, aren't I? I'm killing it right now. I need you to affirm my identity. Like, think about it. Why is it so hard to say one simple English word? No. Why is it so hard to say no sometimes? Because I need you to want me, to need me, and to tell me how good I am. It's an idol of value. And I'm going to tell you, it's one of my root issues, an idol that I have in my life. I'm still trying to untangle people-pleasing. The second one that he talks about is zealous effort, which I think is a need for success. He said he achieved more than other people his age. He was climbing the ladder. The man got stuff done. People knew his name. Has anyone ever told you that work is your mistress or your master? Ever struggle to shut down the laptop or just that one more thing to do? Or like me, have you ever been to the playground and your kid says, hey, Dad, look at me. Hey, Dad, what are you thinking about? And you realize that you've been thinking about work for the last 30 minutes instead of playing with your kid? A need for success, to get things done. Lastly, Paul says, traditions and rules, which I think under the surface is a need for control. I need to control my world, and I want to control yours too. This is how we know that we are holy. We do these things. This is how we know that we are righteous. We don't do these things. A need for control in our lives. And the crazy thing is, this is the same thing that they said about Jesus. The Pharisees came to Jesus. Remember, Paul was a Pharisee in his former life. They come to Jesus and they say, teacher, why do your disciples break the tradition of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat. Now, you should wash your hands when you eat. It's a good idea. You should do that. But that's just getting germs off, right? Doesn't make you more righteous. Doesn't make you more holy. And it certainly doesn't get you salvation. But we make rules. And the Pharisees were so good at rules. And let's be honest, sometimes we are too. An idol of control. But there's hope. There's hope. We're not stuck there. A revelation of Jesus for Paul and for us. And the crazy thing is, we can see it in the text. Up until this point, there have been 11 I's. 11 times that Paul says, I. And then we hit this point in the text, and there's a change. There's a hinge. Paul meets the gospel, and he says, but. But. Let's zoom in. But when he, who is that? That's the Father. But when the Father, who had set me apart before I was born. Paul is channeling Psalm 139. He's saying, God, you knit me together in my mother's womb. I am fearfully and wonderfully made. And those gifts of belief and achievement that caused me to be so violent, you're going to use those for your glory because you set me apart before I was born. Not only that, God called him by his grace. Literally, on the road to Damascus, Paul heard his name. He was called by name, and he wasn't looking for it. He was going to Damascus to persecute Christians. This was a disruption to his plan for his life. It was all grace. He couldn't achieve it. And then Paul says, the Father was pleased to reveal his Son to me. Do you remember we were in this series not too long ago? Pastor Josh unpacked this series called Coming Home, and we talked about the prodigal son, the older brother, and then the heart of the Father. And what is the heart of the Father? The heart of the Father is that he is pleased. He is thrilled. He is overjoyed to welcome his son home. He's pleased to reveal his son to Paul. Why? Because Paul has a specific call as an apostle to preach him. Who? Jesus, to preach Jesus to the Gentiles, the gospel. This is the gospel in Paul's life in two short verses, and it changed everything for him. Let me suggest it's not just Paul. I think the Father has set you apart before you were born. He's called you by his grace, and he's pleased to reveal his Son to you. I just have to say, if Jesus is calling you this morning, say yes. You can't achieve it. But God has made you in a certain way for a certain purpose, and he wants to show you his grace. Jesus died on the cross for your sins. He took all of your sin, and he gives you his righteousness. We're going to have people down front after service. If you want to pray together, we'd love to meet with you. This happened to Paul. It's happened to me. You too. The Father also has a purpose for Paul. I say that because whose words are we reading today? Paul is still preaching 2,000 years later as part of God's call on his life as an apostle. But God has a call on your life too. It could be as big as preaching the gospel across the world, or it could be as small as a basketball hoop. A little over a week ago, our family was having dinner, and a little girl from across the street, super cute, blonde, pigtails, knocks on our front door. Can Zion come and play? And so they start playing together. They decide a little boy from down the street should be there too, so they grab him. And the next thing you know, we have three families, our family and two others, in our driveway playing hoops. We're just shooting, we're laughing, having fun. And as we're playing, I look around, and we've talked about Jesus with her. This friend of mine over here, we've talked a few times, but I'm pretty sure he doesn't know Jesus yet. We get done, it's getting dark, the kids are getting squirrely, and everybody goes home. I shut the door, I'm turning off the lights, I look out at the basketball hoop, and I thought to myself, that's why we have a basketball hoop. That's why. So that we can have fun and laugh, but so as a family, we can get to know some other people on our street. Maybe we'll pray together, maybe we'll talk about Jesus at some point in time, I don't know. But God has a purpose for my basketball hoop. How about yours? What's your basketball hoop? A little thing that God has a purpose for in your life. Paul continues the revelation, and this is where things get kind of crazy and kind of cool. The revelation continues because Paul tells us that I did not immediately consult with anyone, nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me. Paul's an apostle. But I went away into Arabia and returned again to Damascus. And if you're like me, like I start to get confused, like, wait a minute, where's Arabia, Damascus? I don't understand. Where is everything on the map? So let's look at a map and see where this story plays itself out. Down here at the bottom, this is Jerusalem in Judea. And Paul follows the orange line up to Damascus to persecute Christians. That's where he meets Jesus on the road in a blinding light. He continues to Damascus, meets with Ananias, scales fall from his eyes. And Paul tells us this red dotted line, he goes out into Arabia and there he meets Jesus. A revelation of Jesus. Arabia, and then he goes back to Damascus. That period is an amazing time where he is face to face with the risen Christ. Later, he's gonna follow the purple line down. He's gonna meet with Peter and James, later to Caesarea, and then the yellow line up to Tarsus, his hometown. We'll get to that later. But for right now, we're in Damascus and then down in Arabia. That's where this story takes place. And it's an amazing experience because Paul says it's not from flesh and blood. This gospel is not from man. He said that before, remember? Not from flesh and blood. I did not immediately consult with anyone. The Greek is actually flesh and blood. It's important because that is used one other place in Scripture. Do you remember where Jesus goes to Caesarea Philippi with his disciples and he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And Peter says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And Jesus answered him, "Blessed are you, Simon Barjona, for flesh and blood has not revealed this to you, but my Father who is in heaven." Peter received a revelation from the Father. And Paul says, I too received a revelation, not from flesh and blood, but from Jesus himself. Not only that, this time is about 3 years. 3 years with Jesus. We're not exactly all the timeline, but that's amazing. Training, learning at the feet of Jesus. And Paul tells us, we know a couple things that he learned. One of them was the gospel. He says, "For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins." That Christ died for your sins in accordance with the Scriptures. Now, after this, as we saw, the purple line, he goes back down and he has a 15-day visit. Again, original Greek word is like get to know you time. You know Jesus, I know Jesus, we should get together and talk sometime. They're like having coffee, eating hummus, like they're hanging out 15 days in Jerusalem with Peter and James. I'm gonna come back to this in 2 weeks because this is where Peter and Paul meet up and they're gonna have a serious conflict in 2 weeks. It's gonna get ugly, stay tuned. 15-day visit in Jerusalem. He says, after 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to visit Cephas and remained with him for 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. And I've been trying to figure out, Paul, what's up with the parentheses? In what I am writing to you before God, I do not lie. Like when someone tells you, I'm not lying, don't you wonder, like, wait a minute, were you lying? Why do you feel like you have to tell me that you're telling the truth now? Like, it's the gospel, I get it. It's important, it's the truth. But, like, what's up with the parentheses? And then I realized, as a recovering people pleaser, that this is the story of a recovering people pleaser. And as a people pleaser, I catch myself sometimes. I just change the truth a little bit. Just a little bit. Like not a lot, it's just a little bit. Because I want you to like me, and I want you to be impressed, and I want to look good. And Paul told us he was a people pleaser. And it makes me wonder. In his past, he had a tendency to play with the truth a little bit. But this is too important, and he's different. And he says, now I'm a follower of Jesus, and what I'm telling you is the truth. I do not lie. The gospel is true. You can't achieve it. You can only receive it. And I got this from Jesus himself. It's true. This is the story of a recovering people pleaser. This is who he was, how he changed and became someone entirely different. He says, then I went into the regions of Syria and Cilicia, and I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea that are in Christ. Now, remember how we said Galatia is like a state? Well, south of the state of Galatia is the state of Cilicia. It's like another state. This is where Paul is from. Tarsus. It's in Cilicia. That's where he's from. He's a hometown boy. He's going back home. This is back where they would say, oh, little Saul, I remember you when you were a baby. This is where he's going back to. And he says, I was still unknown in person to the churches of Judea. Judea is where all the important Christian leaders are. Right? This is where all the most Christians are, in Judea. And Paul says he was unknown. If you were a people pleaser, wouldn't that just kill you? Like, you're going back home. No one knows your name. They do not care. Paul goes back home as an unknown for 11 years. Do the math. 3 years with Jesus, 11 years in Cilicia unknown. That's 14 years. If you're a recovering people pleaser, this is how you find wholeness and healing and preparation for the next season. I think God is preparing him through a series of trainings with him, 3 years, and then recovery, where he just goes to somewhere he's unknown and he's just preaching Jesus, one-on-one, small groups, for 14 years. For you, maybe you're in a season of training or recovery. Or maybe the season that you're in right now just seems long, and you're like, God, how long? For Paul, it was 14 years, preparing him to travel the world, to preach all over, to write scriptures that we would read today. 14 years of training and recovery. And the question is, who gets the glory? Paul was trying to please man, but he says, now I'm giving God the glory. He says it this way. They were only hearing it said, he who used to persecute us is now preaching the faith he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God because of me. How many I's in that scripture there? None. It's not about him anymore. It's about Jesus. He's preaching Jesus, and God gets the glory. Which brings us back to where we started. Am I trying to please people? And before you think I'm trying to give you a list of rules or... It's the gospel. It's grace. You can't do all this on your own. This is the work of Jesus in your life. Where ultimately then, we ask the question, who gets the glory? Paul went through a process where he says, contrast, in my former life, and then I met Jesus, there was a change, and now I have a calling in my life. And I think the same is true for you too. And so I thought, as we end, let's tell another story. I'm getting to know this guy named Chris Reynolds. He's a part of our church. He and I are both in this Re-Engage program. He's also gone through regeneration. And I thought maybe Chris could come and share his story about his previous life, contrast the change and then the calling. So, and you don't realize it, but like the way this whole thing came together, totally a Holy Spirit moment.
Yeah.
So, Chris, tell us about the contrast. What was Chris like before Jesus?
Control. Okay. Yeah, control. Trying to control my wife, my sons, the guy in front of me in traffic, and doing none of it well. and recognizing I don't even control myself well, you know. Mm. And just stacking up losses of I'll do better, I'll try harder, I'll do better, I'll try harder. And finally realizing, no, you won't. You would have if you could.
Mm.
By now, you would have. And, you know, at that time, I would have said I was a Christian. You know, I said the prayer, I did the things, I go to church. But I didn't really have that connection. And I was kind of impressed on me at that point of just the thought of, at the Last Supper, Jesus says, you know, you're commanded to love as I've loved. And are you doing that? And no, absolutely not.
Mm. So then there was a change.
Yes.
Like Paul.
Yeah, so I started to lead with love, right?
Okay.
And, you know, practically what that looks like is, for example, you know, my wife has a little extra fire in her voice, and I can choose to respond in the flesh, or I can pause.
Mm-hmm.
And I can ask, you know, how can I be graceful at this moment?
Yeah.
If my son doesn't do the thing I asked, I can yell, or I can ask, Jesus, how would I serve in this moment? How can I love? And that has been absolutely transformational. Mm. There is peace and freedom in my house. I want to be at my house. The people there want me to be there. It's incredible. And, you know, like my son drives across the city to go pick up a friend and bring him to this church because he loves him and he wants him to know Jesus. And that's an outcropping of that, mm. you know. And man, if that was it, that would be enough.
Yeah.
Right.
So that's the calling
yeah.
that God has in your life. So I'm putting words in your mouth, but it sounds like you're trying to show in those pauses
yeah.
the same grace to other people, mm. your family, your son, your wife, that God has showed to you.
Absolutely.
Yeah.
And you said the, you know, it's a 1 degree course change, right? It's a small difference over time equals a dramatically different destination.
Yeah.
And that's what it is. It's mm. just small choices every day leading to a completely different outcome.
That's amazing.
Yeah.
I want that for us.
Yeah, me too.
Would you pray for us?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Dear Lord, I thank you so much for the grace you've extended to me and my family. I'm so thankful for what you do. I'm thankful for this church, Lord, and just the opportunity to get together with other Christians and sharpen one another and point each other to you. And I just pray, Lord, for these folks, that they would get to know you in the way that I'm beginning to. I thank you for all of it. Amen.
Amen.